Well, how are you guys tonight? Dave's doing the wave. The one-man version of the wave. Well, tonight we're going to start another study. We're going to be walking through the book of Galatians. And I picked Galatians because it deals with some of the same churches as 1st and 2nd Peter. And as we look at it, I'm just really challenged by it. One thing you're going to find is that Paul was not necessarily a gentle teacher a lot of the time. And Galatians is a good example of how not gentle he could be occasionally. But as we look at it tonight, I also trust that there are things in this letter that Paul wrote to the Galatian churches that are going to touch us, they're going to impact us in some ways. And so as we study it tonight, I just want us to be open. I want us to just be willing to let God speak to us through it tonight. Because how many of you know if you're not willing to hear, you're not going to hear? If you have come in with a mindset that says, I already know it all, well, that's about as much as you're ever going to know. So as we study tonight, we're just going to open up in a word of prayer, and we're going to trust God to speak to us through His Word. Father, tonight we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You for the men who You inspired to write down these thoughts. And we thank You for the way You preserved them over these years and brought them to us tonight. Father, I pray that Your Word would be life to us. And I pray that every word that is sent forth, every word that You sent forth tonight, God, that it wouldn't return void. Father, I pray You'd do a lasting work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. So the book of Galatians, we're looking at the first chapter tonight. And this is how it starts. 1 Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, not through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Him from the dead. And as we get in there, I bet sometimes you wish I'd go a little further than one verse, don't you? But as we look through here, there are some things that Paul is identifying himself with to the churches of the region of Galatia. And the first thing that he's saying is that I am Paul and I'm an apostle. And when he does this, you know, immediately for me, when I think of an apostle, I come back to the 12 disciples who had been with Jesus and who had been sent out by Jesus. And, you know, you're thinking Peter and Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas. I'm going to keep going. Matthew, James, Thaddeus, who is also known as Judas, not Iscariot, Simon, and then Judas. And after Judas hung himself, Matthias replaced him. And when I think of the apostles, those are generally the guys that I think about. Now, when you're looking at Paul, you realize he was not one of those guys. Paul didn't hang around Jesus a whole lot. And in fact, Paul was pretty much in those days opposed to a lot of what Jesus was. And when you look at this, what Paul is telling us is that he is an apostle. And one of the things that he says is that he is not an apostle for men. Okay? Paul was not somebody who was an apostle of a man. Paul was not somebody, it goes on to say, who was even sent through a man, but he was an apostle through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And one thing I want us to realize, the word apostle, I mean, it literally means a sent one, or it means somebody who is sent forth. And Paul is telling us he wasn't sent forth by people, he was sent forth by Christ. And when we look at this, you know, what you realize is that Paul wasn't somebody who learned from other apostles how to be an apostle. He wasn't somebody who was taught what it looked like to be an apostle. But he had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and he was sent forth by Him as an apostle. It goes on, and in verse 2, basically saying, this letter is from Paul, an apostle, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Okay, and so here Paul is identifying that this church is coming, or this letter is coming from him, and it's also coming from the believers who are there with him, and their hearts are in this letter with his. as going out to the churches of Galatia. Now, as I said before, the letters of 1st and 2nd Peter, they dealt partially with the churches of Galatia. Okay, and this letter that we're reading now, we've actually kind of stepped back in time several years. This letter would have been written before the letters we've been studying. And this is Paul dealing with some false teaching that's coming into the church. And there's some pretty significant things that we're going to be finding that were going on in the churches of Galatia. Verse 3, it says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God, our will of our God and Father." Okay, and so Jesus is being identified here as somebody who gave himself for our sins. And so, you know, of course this is stuff that we know. Of course this is stuff that the churches of Galatia knew. And yet there's a little bit of a reminder here that Jesus gave himself for our sins. And he didn't just give himself for our sins without a purpose, but it reminds us that he gave himself for our sins in order to deliver us from this present evil age. Okay, and basically what Jesus delivered us from, he delivered us from the systems of this world. He delivered us from a life that was dictated by the flesh. Okay, and he delivered us to living under the will of the Father. And in fact, it tells us that it was the Father's will that we be delivered from the old ways of life. And so as we look at this, what Paul is doing is he's identifying himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, the very same one who saved us from our sin and delivered us from those old ways of living. It says, "To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." I'm not even going to stop at verse 5. Oh, come on. Verse 6. It says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." Now, can you sense Paul beginning to heat up a little bit here? Just a little bit? Have you ever known somebody who when you're dealing with them and they get passionate about something, they kind of begin to warm up as they get to the point? You can kind of see the fire in their eyes a little bit start to ignite. Okay, this is what I picture when I see Paul here in this letter. He starts out and he says, "I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel." You know, Paul is sitting here and saying, "I'm amazed at how soon you people have begun to turn away from the grace of God to a different gospel. I'm amazed at how soon you're abandoning the gospel that's been delivered to you." And really what they were doing is they were turning back to a doctrine that was based on their own works to provide some form of redemption for them. And what you find with the church that we're dealing with here is they really were being almost manipulated into coming back into a form of Judaism as opposed to living a life that was apart from the law. And so as we look at this, Paul is getting heated up and he's saying, "I can't believe you guys are abandoning this great grace that we've been given in order for the life that you used to have." Okay, and as it goes on, he tells us a little bit about this. He says this other gospel is not a gospel at all. And I'm going to read from verse 6 to 7 to get the flow of this. It says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." And what he's saying is this is, in fact, not another way to the Father. This is, in fact, not another gospel. It, really, the news that you're hearing now is not a good news at all. It's false, it's fake, and it's a perversion of the truth. And as you look at this, something that I always think about when you deal with a perversion of the truth is who does that? Who twists the truth? The enemy likes to twist the truth. I believe I said a couple of Sundays ago even, you know, the enemy is one who, when he approached God, he didn't say, "I want to be God." What did he say? He says, "I want to be like you." Okay? And that's what we find. When the enemy wants to stick his hands into things, he's a really good imitator of the authentic. Okay, he's like that fake Rolex that you bought for $20 off a guy in the street, and it looks perfect, except for the hand ticks. Because on a Rolex, it just glides. I've never owned a Rolex, so I'm just assuming this is true. But the enemy is really good at manufacturing something that looks good, isn't he? And yet when you bite into it, what you find is that the substance in it is all false. It's all death. And this is what's happening here at the churches of Galatia. There's this false doctrine that's going around. And people are being led astray by it because it appeals to the flesh. It appeals to our desire to be good enough. And what he's saying here is that is not a gospel at all. In fact, it's just a perversion of truth. It's buying into something that's a lie. As we continue on in verse 8, it says, "But even if we," speaking of the apostles or the leaders of the church, "even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." And simply, you know, Paul here is saying that even if the leaders of the church bring you a different gospel, let them be accursed. There's a curse that is on them. You know, if the leaders of the church begin to come and bring a gospel that is different than the gospel of Jesus Christ and the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, let them be accursed. That's what he's saying here. And, you know, for me, I find that to be a strong form of language here, don't you? I mean, talking about somebody being accursed, that's a big deal. And he goes on to say, it says, "Even if an angel brings you a different gospel, let him be accursed." And how many of you hear that and you think of some false religions that are out there today? You know, well, an angel from God came and he delivered this addition to the gospel. An angel came and he told me a different viewpoint of this gospel. And again, what we hear here is even if an angel shows up and tries to teach us something contrary or even slightly different to the gospel that we have received of Jesus Christ, he's saying, let them be accursed. Okay? Verse 9 kind of punctuates this, and it says, "And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. If anyone preaches something different than the gospel of Jesus, let him be accursed." And as you look at this, what you're finding is there's a real emphasis on this. This isn't if somebody teaches something that's pretty good, you know, man, we're all for it because they're kind of close to the truth. He's saying it's either truth or it's nothing. It's either the whole truth of the gospel of Christ or it's no truth at all. Okay, if I say that something is just a little bit different than the truth, is it mostly truth? It's not. It's false at that point because it's different than the whole truth. And what you see here in verses 8 and verses 9 is that Paul uses this repetition to make his point clear. And that's one thing you're going to find as you're reading Scripture. There are going to be times when you see that type of a repetition. And that's kind of like the bold print. It's like taking it and punctuating it. It's saying, this is really important. Let me say it again. All right? And so Paul is making a bold point here. He wants us to have a clear understanding that if anything comes across that's adding to the grace of Christ, if anything is coming across that is saying that our salvation is by works, if anything comes across and says, well, yeah, we've been saved by grace, but that lasts for 5 minutes and then you've got to work on it, okay, then it's false and we've got to watch out for those types of teaching because they'll lead us away and they'll lead us out from under the grace of God unto a works-based religion that doesn't bring salvation. So as we head on from there, verse 10 says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." And what Paul is saying is, I'm not looking to gain a reputation in the eyes of men. I don't care if standing for the truth makes you uncomfortable. I don't care if me saying what is right is going to upset your sensibilities. Okay? I am not here to persuade men for God. I'm not seeking to please men. It says, for if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And essentially, it's telling us if we seek the approval of men, we're not servants of God. Okay? If we're going to seek the approval of men, we're not going to serve God with our whole heart. Because how many of you have been in a situation where you wanted people to be happy, and so you changed what you're saying just a little so it would be less uncomfortable? You ever been there? Okay, I'll tell you what. For me, I've spent a lot of my life in that place because I don't like people to be upset. Okay? I don't like for people to get their feathers ruffled. If everybody's okay, I like that. Okay? And what it's saying here is if we're seeking to please men, we're not going to be serving God with our whole heart. If Paul was pleasing men at this point, he wouldn't have been saying half of what he was saying, first off. But he wouldn't have been a servant, a bondservant of Christ. And it kind of reminds me of that whole idea that a man cannot serve two masters. Okay, we are either going to serve Christ and we're going to bring the truth of his salvation, or we're going to serve something else. And that something else is never going to be good enough. It's never going to cut it. And so as we looked at this, what you're finding is Paul is saying, hold on to what's true. Hold on to the things that we've heard. And as we hold on to those things, serve God with all your heart and don't fear man. Goes on, it talks about his call to apostleship. And verse 11 tells us, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to men. Okay, the gospel that Paul is teaching as an apostle is not something that man made up. It's not something that man could have concocted. Okay, it's something that was a gospel that came from Christ. It wasn't something that a man had taught him to say. He wasn't a follower of a man. He was a follower of Christ. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, and again, he didn't learn it from men, okay, but it came through the revelation of Christ. And there are times for us where we've got to throw away a lot of the stuff we've been taught by man. Okay, and I don't know about you, but when I first went into ministry, I went into ministry with a lot of stuff in my head that I had heard most of my life from men. Good men with good hearts, okay, but it wasn't true. All right, and what we find is that a lot of times we get bogged down by men's ideas, we get bogged down by men's opinions, and we, you know, move further and further away from the pure gospel of Christ. And what we're coming back to here is Paul is telling us, go back and hold on to that pure gospel, and let's not get dragged away by something that's being taught by man. He's telling us here that the gospel that he's taught, he didn't receive it from a man. Okay, but it came from a revelation of Christ. Verse 13 says, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. One thing I want to point out about Paul is that Paul was a really good persecutor. Now, the guy was excellent at what he did. And when he persecuted the church, he did it in the name of God. Okay, when Paul was persecuting the church, there was never a moment when he stopped and thought, I wonder if God is displeased by this. He had a strong conviction that by persecuting the church, he was redeeming the name of God. He had a mindset that said, these Christians are infidels, essentially. And so as he went out and as he persecuted the church, he was doing it in the name of God. He was doing it in the name of everything he had been raised to believe. And he was acting in good faith while he did it. I mean, he thought what he was doing was the right thing. says, "And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Okay, and one thing we know about Paul is he was considered to be a Jew among the Jews. Among the Pharisees, he was considered one of the top. All right, he was one of those guys who, if you were going to do something, you were going to do it with all of your heart. And if a law could have saved a man, I guarantee you Paul would have been one of those people who could have been saved by a law. But we find out later on as we read through Galatians that law can't redeem anybody. All right, and as Paul lived his life, he lived it zealously. And part of his zeal ended up persecuting the church. It says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood." Okay, and when God called Paul, when Christ was revealed to him, he didn't go and find his teacher and say, "What do you think about this? You know, I had this experience along the road. Do you think I should do what it said?" You know, he didn't go back and talk to all his buddies and say, am I crazy here? What's going on?" He didn't go and try to gather all the wisdom of man he could on the matter. Okay? He didn't go and ask for a second opinion. When he heard what God was calling him to do, he didn't immediately go and confer with flesh and blood. Now, one thing that always kind of strikes me as funny is, you know, knowing that Paul was this Jew among the Jews and this Pharisee among the Pharisees, I think he probably could have had a real hard time with what he was called to do. You know, I mean, you got to keep in mind that as a Jew and as a devout Jew, the only thing worse than a Gentile for him would have been a Samaritan. And now he's being called to bring a gospel to the Gentiles. And I don't know, but when I think about it, I think it maybe came as a shock to him a little bit. You know, "Hey, I've served your cause in Judaism all my life. And now God's taking him and saying, yeah, and now you're going to go and serve my cause to the non-Jews." Okay, and that's what he did. And what you find is that Paul's ministry really was to the Gentiles for the most part throughout his life from that point forward. What we find as we go on, we're going to go to verse 17. It says, "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Okay, and another thing he didn't do, not only did he not go back to his old teachers, he also didn't go up to Jerusalem. He didn't go seek out the apostles who were there before him. You know, he didn't go and say, "Hey, you're leaders of the church. Teach me how to be a leader of the church." Okay, he didn't say, "Well, you guys are more qualified than me because you've been apostles since the beginning and you walked with Christ when he was here on the earth." Okay, he didn't immediately go up to Jerusalem to those who were the apostles before him, but it tells us that he went away. He took a little bit of a trip. He got out of his environment, and eventually he returned again to his home. And what you find is that I believe when he went away, it was for a time where the Lord worked in him. Okay, and I think about this a lot when I study the Word of God, because how many of you know that there are lots of commentaries out there about the Word of God? The worst thing you can ever do when you're reading the Word of God is open it up and say, "Hey, let me read what the commentary says first." Okay? Because there are a lot of really messed up ideas out there. Okay? And there are a lot of half-truths. There's a lot of wisdom of man that's out there that doesn't line up with the wisdom of God. And when you study the Word, you know, you pray about what you're reading. You allow God to reveal himself to you in his Word. Okay, and there's nothing wrong at some point of, you know, kind of checking that against some commentary. Make sure you're not way out in left field, because, you know, we can get out in left field just as easy as some of the commentators can. All right, but you want God to be the one who has the ability to speak to you first. Okay, and so Paul, he goes away, he goes to Arabia, you know, You got this whole Lawrence of Arabia thing going on. And he goes there and he hears from God. Okay, he's instructed. You've seen the movie. he goes and he hears from God. And then after he hears from God, he comes home. Okay, he separates himself from his influences. He separates himself unto God. And he hears what he has to say. And as we read on, we find out that after 3 years, it says, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him for 15 days. Okay, and so he didn't just become this island unto himself. He didn't say, okay, well, I've gone and I've heard from God. But now he connects himself with the body. Okay, and there's an importance to this. Okay, because there are a lot of people who have heard some things from God, and they've become this island unto themselves, and they've moved off, and they've never been connected with anything, and they get really weird. Have you ever met some weird people who have heard from God? Okay? There are some weird dudes out there, and a lot of them have legitimate giftings and things like that, but they've separated themselves from being in fellowship with the church, and they've separated themselves from any kind of accountability. Okay, and so Paul goes, he meets with Peter, he spends 15 days with him. But again, it's only after 3 years where God has spoken and God has showed him some things. It says, and after he took time to hear from the Lord, he came to Jerusalem. Okay. And again, he connected himself with the church, and that's important. Verse 19 says, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Okay? And so he goes to Jerusalem. He spends a couple of days with, 15 days with Peter. He bumps into Jesus' brother while he's there. But other than that, he didn't spend a lot of time, trying to curry favor with the guys. He didn't try to join the club. He went there. He spent some time. He got connected. And then he left, and what we're going to find later on is that he was gone from Jerusalem, I believe it was about 14 years, doing ministry. But anyway, verse 21 says, afterwards I went to the region of Syria and Cilicia, anyway, whatever. And I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. Now, that was three verses. Three whole verses. You guys should be, like, ecstatic right now. Just imagine what we missed in those three verses. But says that when he went out to minister, when he went into the see the churches of Judea, it tells us that they didn't know him by appearance. Okay, they weren't familiar with his face. But they had heard of his former life. And not only had they heard of his former life, they'd also heard of his conversion. And there's something that I really want to point out here. Because the work that God did in him caused them to rejoice in what God had done. Okay? And what you find is they didn't rejoice in how great Paul had become. They didn't rejoice in the great anointing that Paul had on his life to be an apostle to the Gentiles. They didn't put him up on a pedestal, but rather they rejoiced in what God had done. And I want to just encourage you in that. Your life should cause people to rejoice and glorify God for what he's done in you. Okay? In your life, the work that God does in you shouldn't put you on a pedestal. Okay? The work that God does in you is for the purpose of bringing glory to his name. All right, and there are going to be times when God does some extremely, majorly incredible types of things in people's lives. Okay, and when he does, there are going to be times when that's going to give you opportunity. There are going to be times when that gives you, a podium to stand on, if you would. There are going to be times when it's going to cause your name to be known, even when people don't know your face. But what you need to remember is, the end result of all of it should not be people glorifying you, but people glorifying God. And I really believe that if you let God have the glory for the things that he does in your life, his anointing will not leave your life. And he will give you opportunity to bring glory to him everywhere. But as we close tonight, we're just going to pray. We're going to think about this as we enter into the rest of this week, right? I'm going to. I don't know about you guys. So let's pray. Father, tonight we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we look through this and as we've walked through this, Lord, we haven't tried to pull any emotional strings. We haven't done anything but look at your word and talk about your word. And Lord, in the midst of all of that, we find that your word is powerful and life-changing. And Lord, as we go into this week, I pray that it would work in us. God, I pray that as we're at work or as we're at school or wherever we are throughout the course of these next several days, God, that your word would stir in us and stir things in us. Father, I pray that you would give us glory or give us opportunity to glorify your name as we go into the places that we go this week. And Lord, I just pray that you would bless each one who's here. God, as we go, I pray you would bless us with your presence. And Lord, that you would be near us. God, as we dive into your word, as we study your word, God, that you would reveal yourself to us through it. And Lord, we just ask that you would just be glorified by our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen.